We're in the book of Proverbs this morning. So if you have a Bible, grab your Bible. If you don't have a Bible, raise your hand and usher will give you a Bible. We always look at lots of scriptures. We'd love to have you have a Bible in your hand. We have called this summer the summer of wisdom at River West because we're in Proverbs. And so it's the summer of wisdom. But now that we've entered the season of fall, I'm calling it the season of fall of wisdom. For our church as well, because we're just going right on. And it's been practical, hasn't it? We've had a lot of practical lessons, and many of them have been challenging. Last week, Pastor Adam gave a message on listening, and I was so convicted. I was sitting right over here with my wife, and it was like, ouch, ouch, that's tough. And I even got an elbow a couple of times from my wife. She's like, I went, ouch, what are you doing? Isn't that what we want? Don't we want to be challenged in our life? We know that the book of Proverbs is not given simply to inform us of truth, but to transform us by truth. We believe at River West Church in the power of God's word to transform our lives. That's why we open the Bible. That's why we teach from the word. That's why we ask you to go home and read the Bible, because it's a living thing. The Holy Spirit speaks through the word of God, and he will take what's written there, not just inform your mind, but he'll transform your heart through it as well. If we pray and we seek the Lord and we trust him, that's what we're doing in the book of Proverbs, and it's been pretty cool. So grab your Bible, turn to Proverbs chapter 11 today as we get started. Chapter 11 in Proverbs. I was in a room with about 20 people, and we basically had an hour to kill. We had gone to some worship event in Eugene, and we're down there, and it was we got there early, and so we had an hour to kill. So I'm in a room with 20 people. I had been studying Proverbs, and I had been reading the passage that essentially says that pride comes before a fall. And so I said to the group, I said, we got an hour to kill. I want to hear stories right now from your own personal life. I want to know when in your life pride came before a fall. Don't tell me the worst story of your life. I just want to hear, like, was there ever a time when you were boastful to your friends and then you did something just totally stupid and you were embarrassed in front of everybody? And people felt comfortable to share. We had, for an hour, it was like a highlight reel of epic fail moments. People started to share, oh, yeah, I remember one time I was out with my friends, we were riding bikes. I told my friends, I'm so amazing, I can ride this bike with my eyes closed. Rode it directly into a wall, just fell over, crushed. Another person, oh, I was with my friends, and I thought I was such a hot skier, and I told them, let's go to the hardest ski run on this mountain. Got up there, and it scared them to death, and they were, you know, in total fear, had to take the skis off, crawl back down the mountain. Epic fail. Then I told my story. Back in high school, I was at a youth camp. It was a ski camp, and we were out there, and everyone's around the fire, and I had a chore. We had divvied up the chores. My chore was to go and to get this giant bucket of water so that we could wash the dishes after the meal, and I went out, and I filled up this big sort of unwieldy bucket of water, and I'm walking back down to the camp, and I'm like, you know, this is kind of a cool moment right now because I can flex. Ladies, take note. And I've got this bucket of water and I'm coming in, you know, just kind of like, you know, I got everyone's attention and I'm just looking good, you know, and I'm coming down this embankment and it's kind of gravelly and all of a sudden I start to slip. Now, if I'd been smart, I would have dropped the bucket, just drop the bucket and walk away. But I thought, no, I can do this. I'll be amazing. I'll just slide down this hill flexing with the bucket. But what happened was, as I kept going, the bucket started coming up like this. I didn't let go, and I ended up with the bucket on my head. So I'm on the ground with the bucket on my head, water everywhere, and all these high schoolers just laughing their heads off at me. Pride comes before a fall. And if that were the end of it, if it was simply a matter of a moment's embarrassment, I didn't do well on the ski trip, or I rode my bike into a wall in front of my friends. If that were the end of it, it wouldn't be that big of a deal. But the truth is, there's so much more to the problem of pride than what we can ever imagine. And that's what the Bible says, and we're going to look at that today. Take a look at Proverbs in chapter 11 and verse 2. We're going to look at two main verses from Proverbs. We'll look at a lot of verses in the Bible. Proverbs 11, 2. When pride comes, then comes disgrace, but with the humble is wisdom. Or look at this one, and there's many more in Proverbs. We're going to go to chapter 16 and look at verses 18 and 19. 18. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Now, you know that phrase, pride goes before a fall? It's actually a condensed version of this verse. It's like just shorten it, pride goes before a fall. But did you notice how the word destruction got edited out in the shortened, the Reader's Digest version? It got edited out. That's an intense word. It says, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. It is better to be of a lowly spirit with the poor than to divide the spoil with the proud. Evidently, pride has the ability to actually bring destruction in our lives. It can be devastating in our lives and in our world. I remember several years ago, there was a man who worked for a bank. I believe this was over in England. And he started making investments with bank money. It was unauthorized. He was on an ego trip. And he thought, I'm amazing. I'm going to do all this. And he lost billions of dollars for the bank before it was found out. He lost billions of dollars. There was a magazine cover. I think it was Time Magazine. And it had this guy's face on the front of it. In huge block print, all it said was pride. The man who lost billions. And the headline was pride. You know, if pride was just a matter of just a little bit of embarrassment now and again, it wouldn't be that big a deal. But it actually has the power to do untold destruction in our lives. And so here we go. Our theme this morning is the sin of pride, the sin of selfish pride, and the wisdom of a humble heart. And so what we have here is biblical truth presented in the form of a comparison. That's what we've seen throughout the book of Proverbs. It's biblical truth in the form of a comparison and contrast. That's the pattern. Two themes side by side. So for instance, we've seen the theme of the value of hard work and the folly of sloth, of laziness, side by side. We've seen the value of self-control and the sin of destructive anger side by side. We've seen the value of speaking words of blessing, words that bring health and healing, contrasted with words that hurt and words that destroy. This is the biblical way in Proverbs. It's almost always presented as a comparison and contrast. And when God shows us that practical theme, it's like he turns a spotlight on the human heart. He says, I'm putting these themes together because I want you to explore the dynamic of your own heart. This isn't just for information, just for you to kind of, you know some things about laziness and work. He says, I want to transform your life. So you're moving away from one thing and you're moving towards the other. That's the biblical way that we find in Proverbs. And now we come to what many believe is the single greatest comparison and contrast in the entire Bible. Did you know that? Many consider this to be the greatest, the most profound comparison and contrast of any theme in the Bible. And it is the contrast between the sin of selfish pride and the wisdom of a humble heart, the wisdom of humility. And that's what we're going to deal with. Think about it. Who wants to preach on pride and humility? You know, who wants to preach on it? I don't want to preach on it. When I preach, every time I preach, I go away bruised. You know, people walk up to me and they say, oh, Pastor, that sermon was just for me. That's exactly what I needed to hear. And I go, I know, me too. And I had to hear it three times today. God is exposing the human condition. God is exposing the human heart. He does it not to hurt us, but to heal us, to transform us, to cause us to grow. Here's what I want you to know. The sin of pride is always about self-focus. It's always about self-focus. And humility is about taking your eyes off of yourself and putting them where they belong, on God and on other people. That's the headline. Everything I'm going to say, we're just going to unpack that. The sin of pride, of selfish human pride, it's always about self-focus. But the wisdom of humility, it's a different focus. It's taking your focus off of yourself, putting it onto God and other people. That's the way it goes. The sin of selfish pride is known in the Bible as the first and the greatest of all sins. Did you know that? You've heard of the seven deadly sins, like in Christian tradition, the seven deadly sins, and sloth is one of them. But pride's on the list, and pride heads the list. Pride is thought to be the root of all other sins. It is known as the original sin. It's like the mother of all sins. It's pride. It's self-focus. Now, the reason why pride is considered that is because in the Bible, we have a picture of Satan himself. And in the book of Isaiah, it talks about Satan, Lucifer, who says, I will ascend above the heights and I will set my throne above the throne of God. Satan becomes this picture of the first original sin. Before man and woman sin, before any other sin, there was the sin of Satan. And the sin of Satan is the sin of pride, self-focus. I'm taking my eyes off of God. I'm sick of God getting the attention. I will get the attention. I will be the Lord. I will call the shots. I want every eye to be upon me. That was the sin of Satan. It's the sin of pride. It's the original sin. And what's interesting is, then when you go to Genesis chapter 3 and we find the original sin of mankind, it is led, it's incited by Satan himself. And what he incites is essentially the sin of pride. Let's go back, just think through the story. God creates man and woman, puts them in the garden. There they are in the garden. Their focus is on God. They're worshiping God. They're in fellowship with God. They're right with each other. Things are going well. Satan shows up. And Satan questions the word of God. Did God really say, you shall not eat of the fruit of this tree? Oh no, we can't eat of that because we'll die. He says, you won't die. You're not going to die. God knows the minute you eat that fruit, your eyes are going to be open and you're going to be like God. You're going to call the shots. It's going to be about you. You're going to be the center of attention. You're going to make up your own reality. From this point forward, that was Satan feeding this lie to them. And so they did. They sinned. They said, that's right, we'll be the center. We'll call the shots. And we know the rest of the story. That's called the fall. That's the original sin of mankind. And then the Bible tells us that when they sinned, their eyes were open, they realized they were naked, they sewed fig leaves together, which is an amazing picture of hiding, of self-condemnation, of broken relationship, of shame. All of that came upon them. And ever since then, this has been the history of humanity, swinging wildly between, on the one hand, I'm amazing, I'm like God, I'll call the shots, I'm my own master. And then on the other side, shame. I'm a loser. I've blown it. I'm going to hide from God. I'm going to hide from everybody. I have low self-esteem. My life sucks. And then back to the other side. That's sort of the history of mankind. And what's really fascinating is both of those sides of the equation are both expressions of pride. They're both prideful. Why? Because they're both about self-focus. I'm amazing. I'm great. I'll be like God. Self-focus. Over here, I'm a loser. You know, I got to hide. I just screwed everything up. Pride, self-focus. Two expressions of the same thing. This is the original sin, and it wreaks havoc within our lives. Now, I know that when I talk about stuff like this, I'm out of step with our culture, like way out of step. To do a sermon on pride and humility is just tough going. You know, yesterday I did a little Google search. I typed in pride and humility. The only returns I got, I went page after page after page, the only returns I got were from Christian sources. There were no secular sources that I found that was even a topic that you could put together. You can't find those things. It's out of step with our culture, and here's the reason why, because we live in a culture which has brought self-focus to the highest form. We have been called the most narcissistic culture in the history of mankind. My generation was called the me generation. The new generation is called the me generation, all right? That's what you get when the me generation has kids. You get the me generation, right? But this is where we live. It's our culture around us. It's the self-focus on steroids. It's amazing. So I have a book. It's called Not the Way It's Supposed to Be, and it's a book about sin. Now, this is not a big seller, right? Who buys books about sin? Pastors do. And this book is one of my favorite books of all time ever written. All right, I just want to let you know. It's not because I'm weird. It's because this guy is such a good writer. And when he goes through and he unpacks the human condition, the human heart, you're back like, nah, no way. And then he just convinces you and you're like, oh, yeah. I'm starting to see the layer upon layer upon layer upon layer of the human condition and why we need a Savior. So it's a beautiful book. But he has one part in this book where he's talking basically about pride. He's talking about how complicated it is because in one sense, you could be narcissistic and you could think you're amazing. But then on the other hand, you're not so sure. And so you're like, I don't know, I could be really screwed up and I'm messed up and nobody likes me. And so you compensate by the fact that you think maybe you don't measure up by overcompensating, overstating your greatness. And that's kind of where, it's like back in the garden. It's like, I'm great, I'm God, I'm nothing, I'm horrible. I'm great, I'm God, I got a fig leaf, I don't know what to do. You know, I mean, that's the story of our lives. And so he talks about, he found an ad. So this is in 1992. This is way, way back when, in 1992. And he's quoting an ad from the New York Magazine, June 8th, 1992, where a woman put an ad in the personals section, and this is what she said about herself. Strikingly beautiful, Ivy League graduate, playful, passionate, perceptive, elegant, bright, articulate, original in mind, unique in spirit. I possess a rare balance of beauty and depth, sophistication and earthiness, seriousness and a love of fun, professionally successful, perfectly capable of being self-sufficient and independent, but I won't be truly content until we find each other. Please reply with a substantial letter describing your background and who you are. Photo essential. He goes on to say, a woman who writes an ad like that puts her friends in a dilemma. How are her friends supposed to respond to this type of thing? You know, I mean, should they go, hey, you're getting kind of prideful here or what? But I realized, here we are, all these years after 1992, I think what people would do today is say, I like that. That's a good, can I get a copy of that and tweak it and use it for my Facebook page? We are experts at positioning ourselves. We are like our own PR machine. And we have become so self-focused, we're not even aware of it in our lives, okay? And it's tough going for us because pride comes before a fall, as it says. Here's the problem with the sin of pride. The reason it's so destructive is because it drives a wedge between every relationship that matters. Now, tune into what I'm saying. Selfish pride drives a wedge into relationships. It divides people from good, healthy relationships. And not just people. It drives a wedge between our relationship with God and ourselves as well. Think about this. Here's from the New Testament. Something Jesus said in Luke chapter 18. Here's Jesus, our Lord and Savior. And here's what he had to say on this topic. He told a parable to those who trusted in themselves. In Luke 18:10, two men went up into the temple to pray. One a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed like this. God, I thank you that I am not like other men. That is not a good way to start a prayer. I'm just telling you. God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Well, there it is. There's Jesus. It's the words of Jesus. He's trying to get through to people. He's saying, you know, it's the problem of heart is what we have here. This guy is so prideful, he doesn't even see it. But listen, he's driving two wedges relationally. He's driving a wedge between himself and God. Because the Bible says that God actually resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. He resists the proud. So selfish pride, self-focus, it begins to drive a wedge between myself and God. But then what about the wedge between this man and his neighbor, this tax collector that he despises? Is there a wedge there? Oh, absolutely. Pride comes in and it begins to drive these wedges in relationship. That's why God hates pride. Do you know that the Bible says God hates pride? You know why he hates pride? It's because he loves people. He loves people. He loves every one of us. That's why he hates pride. Because God wants what's best for us, and he knows what's best for us is right relationships with him and with other people. Do you know that pride is the enemy of love? Pride is the enemy of love. And that's the thing. That's why God hates it. Let's get practical for a minute. I want you to go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Now, what is 1 Corinthians chapter 13? It's the love chapter, right? It's the one thing just about everybody knows. I've heard that at a wedding, haven't I? It's the love chapter. It's one whole chapter dedicated to love. Beautiful. Let me read to you from the love chapter. Just a couple verses. 1 Corinthians 13:4, love is patient and kind. Two positive qualities. Love is patient and kind. Two positive qualities followed by eight negatives. Eight negatives. So he said, love is like this, but it's not like this. And the list is long, eight negatives. I was trying to like do this in a wedding, you know, at some point, because every pastor has done 1 Corinthians 13 in a wedding. And I'm like, that's too many negatives. It's going to be a super downer here. So like, how could I capture that and turn it into a positive? You know, little preacher tricks. Let's capture the eight negatives and turn them into a positive. And this is what I did. I said, I'm going to have the first two positives, love is patient, love is kind, and I'm going to take all those negatives and turn them into a positive. And you know what the positive was? Love is humble. Love is humble. Because everything on the list, all eight things, are the product of self-focused pride. Every one of them. Think about it. Here it is. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast, is not arrogant, code word for proud, right? Is not proud or rude, does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful, and it goes on. Can you see how all those negatives are really an issue of self-focus and pride, and I have to be in control, and I have to get my way, and I'm upset with you because it's about me and not you. That's what it's all about. And the positive counterpart to all of it, it's a humble heart. It's a humble heart. Do you know that pride, self-focused pride, is the enemy of love? That's the truth. I went many years ago to visit my grandfather, who's since passed away. But he was getting up there in years. I'm like, I need to go see my granddad. I don't know how long he's going to live. And he was there with his wife, kind of like my step-grandma was there. And I went in and spent some time with him and, you know, we're talking. And somehow the conversation got on to Nordstrom's in Seattle. Okay? And it's because it was a family thing. My dad's family business had this big deal with Nordstrom's, and we just somehow we got onto Nordstrom's. And so one of them, I don't remember which, I'm not taking sides, one of them said, you know, originally Nordstrom's was a shoe store in Seattle, and it had five floors of shoes. That's all was there, five floors of shoes, the original Nordstrom's. And the spouse, the other one, said, excuse me, dear, but that's not accurate. There is only three floors of shoes. This began a pitched battle in my presence. You know, no, actually, there were five. I was there. I remember walking the stairs. I'm sorry, dear, but you're wrong. I know. And then this went on, and they're battling, and I'm like, they're about ready to hit each other with the canes. And I'm like, do I need to leave the room? I feel a little awkward here. What's going on, you know? And I was horrified. And here's the thing. And I went away from there thinking, I think I just learned a life lesson. Number one, I don't want to be, when I'm 90, arguing with my wife about how many floors of shoes were in Nordstrom's. That's a life lesson. But I think the real life lesson is that argument wasn't about Nordstrom. That argument was about who had the right to know more in that relationship. Who's going to dominate? Who gets to be right? Who's always right? You know? You ever have those battles? Isn't that the way we operate? We get into these situations with those that we love and we care about, and it becomes a pitched battle. And what it's really about, it's about self-focus. Are you saying I'm wrong? Are you saying I don't know what I'm talking about? Are you correcting me? I can't believe it. Love is patient, and love is kind. Love is not rude. It's not irritable. Why? Because it's humble. It doesn't have to be right. You don't have to be right. Oh, yes, I do. You know, one time, if she thinks she gets it over on me, it'll be the end. You know? No, you don't have to be right. You can lay down your rights. You can lay down your life. It's not about you. There was a guy in my church years ago. He was having an affair. He was leaving his family. I went to him, I begged him, I said, please don't do this. This is wrong. Jesus doesn't want you to do this. How can God bless your life? You need to repent. You need to change your mind. What are you thinking? He wouldn't hear me. He wouldn't listen to me. He called me about 6 years later. He said, Pastor, you were right. I've destroyed my life. And I said, tell me, what was it? What was at the heart of it? What was it? What were you thinking? And what he said shocked me. You know what he said? This is a true story. He said it was pride. I'm like, pride? You mean it was like lust or it was like... It was pride. He said, I was completely blinded by my pride. Amazing. It's a life lesson in this. See, the pride, he says, it's about me. It's about me. My wife didn't satisfy me. I was arguing with my wife. I wasn't getting what I wanted out of the marriage. Somebody else came along and they became a cheerleader. They were like, oh, you're amazing, you're great. Oh, it's about me. You see, it's pride so often that brings us down, that it's destructive in our lives and in our relationships. Amazing. Do you know that pride is the great enemy of Christian community? Christian community. Think about this one. We'll do one more from Ephesians. On this topic, Ephesians chapter 4, after Paul gives this incredible description of Jesus and the church and God's plan and heart, it's just glorious. And he gets practical. He gets super practical. Here's what he says in Ephesians 4. I therefore, verse 1, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Unity. Paul says, oh, if only we could work together, think what we could accomplish. If we could get along together, what could we do? How great would it be? What a witness for Christ if people could just forgive each other and forbear each other and put up with each other and just be united. But it's going to take a humble heart. A humble heart. It's with the humble that is wisdom, that wisdom comes, it says in Proverbs 11:2. It's with the humble. Pride is the enemy of Christian community. How many churches have been blown apart because of pride? How many home groups are blown apart? Well, somebody offended me. Well, I didn't agree with them, and they thought there were 5 floors, and I thought there was 3, and I'm not going back, you know? You know what I'm saying? This is human nature. This is what we do. It's pride, and it blows apart Christian community, and Paul begs and begs. He says, please, humble heart is the way of wisdom. It's the wisdom of a humble heart. You know what we learned when we started the book of Proverbs? The word wisdom, it's talking about somebody who has the skill to build something. That's why we have tools on the bulletin cover. How wisdom works. It builds something. God builds the universe by wisdom. A house is built by wisdom. And here's the thing. If you take humble-hearted people who are not focused on their rights and their concerns and their preferences, but they're focused on God and they're focused on one another, those people can build something. Amazing. They can build something. It's incredible. That's how wisdom works. But how are we going to get there? How do you get a humble heart? Heard enough about pride. How do you get a humble heart? In other words, a heart that's not self-focused. Where's that going to come from? I'll tell you one last story today. It's about a guy named Moses. Heard of him? He's in the Bible. He's a big-time guy in the Bible, in the Old Testament. And the Bible says, this is true, in Numbers 12:3, it says that Moses was the most humble man on the face of the earth. In the ESV, our translation uses the word meek, but most other translations say humble. He was the humblest guy on the face of the earth in Numbers, okay? And that was like pretty far into the story. He got humble, but he didn't start that way. So if he's the humblest guy on the face of the earth, that means he's not self-focused. But he was self-focused to start with. That's how he started his journey. He was prideful, self-focused. We can read about it in Exodus. Let's go to the book of Exodus. And we're going to read chapter 3, but I'll just tell you the story of Moses' life and how he was taken in, you know, Moses in the basket, and his parents had to let him go, and then he was scooped up. He ended up being raised as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. So now he's a man of privilege. The Bible says he's educated in all the wisdom and practices of the Egyptians. He's mighty and word and deed, we're told in Acts chapter 7. He's an amazing guy, and he was prideful. And one day he went out, and he saw an Egyptian beating an Israelite. He knew where he was from. He knew his roots. He understood this were his people. And so that enraged him. And he looked this way and that, the Bible says, when he didn't see anyone around, he went and he killed the Egyptian. I'm going to kill this guy. And he killed him. And the Bible says he thought that God would use him to deliver his people. God's going to use me. I'm amazing. I was raised up for this moment. Look at the education they have. Look at the pedigree. Look at all the resources. I'm amazing. I'm going to do this. He's a prideful guy. But it was found out, and he was a dead man, so he ran. And the Bible says he went off into the wilderness where he spent 40 years tending sheep. 40 years tending sheep out on the backside of the desert. You know what it was in his life? He went from super prideful, I got it all together, I'm going to be used mightily of God, to out with the sheep thinking about it for 40 years. I'm a loser. I'm no good. I can't do anything. Poor me. That's pride too. That's the flip side of it. He's still self-focused. And one day, everything changed in his life. One day. Because God showed up. Take a look at it in Exodus chapter 3. Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian. As he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. And when the Lord saw that he had turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. He said, here I am. And then God said, do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. And he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Here's what happened in the life of Moses, this self-focused man. God showed up. And he had a vision of the reality of God in his life. And that moment would stamp itself upon his heart and mind for the rest of his life. He had a vision of the awesome reality of God, and his focus began to turn from himself, whether it's pride or lack of self-esteem or I'm a loser, I can't do it, whatever. My poor story. It all turned and he went, oh, God, God. If pride is self-focus, humility is God-focus. Looking up to see who is God really. That happened in his life. Let's read a little bit more. The Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings. I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of the land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites and all these other ites. Now behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, but I will be with you. I will be with you. This is a transforming moment in his life. First, he sees the awesome reality of God, and then God gives him a mission. And the mission is so far beyond him, his own abilities, it's ridiculous. It's a joke. God calls him to a calling that he can't possibly accomplish and says, you're gonna lead my people. It's not about you. It's about these people. You need to go over here and do this. He's like, I can't do this. God says, I'll be with you. I will be with you. I will be your strength. My wife and I were talking last night, like, what are the characteristics of spiritually humble people? We said, well, one of them is they have a high degree of dependence on God. I mean, they know they don't have the strength themselves, but they depend on God in order to accomplish something amazing. That's the wisdom of a humble heart. Moses is getting it right then. Here's my question for you this morning. What is your vision of the reality of God? I know in my life that when I become prideful, and yes, it does happen, and then I become irritable, and then I want my right, and then all these things happen, it's a problem. Always, I have a diminished view of the reality of God or the presence of God in my life. I can't simultaneously be filled with pride and self-absorption and see the glory of God. Can't happen. And so I'm praying, God, let me see you. Let me worship you. Let me know more of you in your word. Oh, we need to do this. It's the key to a humble heart. That's why the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom in Proverbs. But the next thing is, okay, what's my mission? What's my mission? Well, my mission is actually to get respect. R-E-S-P-E-C-T. Find out what it means to me. That's my mission, is to get respect from people. Now, my mission is about joining Christ in his mission to a broken world. So get your eyes off yourself. God says, I will be with you. Now here's the key. It's a moment of grace in Moses' life. This is the moment of grace for him. If you miss the moment of grace, you've missed everything. God comes to him, this prideful, self-focused man, a part of a group of people who are oppressed, in bondage. And God says, I see. I see you. I see these people. I see your hearts. I see your pain. I care about it all. And you know what? I've come down. This is a moment of grace, Moses. Pride, the problem with pride is so often it makes us miss our moment of grace. We just don't even see it. We go, I don't need grace. I'm amazing. Or, I'm so screwed up, grace won't help me. I'm sorry. Neither of those things are true. It's your moment of grace. When Christ comes to you, it's a moment of grace, and he comes to you. He comes to you in the gospel. He comes to you in the preaching of the word. He comes to you. It's your moment of grace. It's not by works that we're saved, but by grace through faith, the Bible says. It's a moment of grace. How horrible when pride is the only thing keeping me from a relationship with God. All I have to do is admit my sin, admit my plight. God sees it and say, God, thank you that you came in Christ. I think of Jesus, my humble Savior, Jesus, the Son of God, Jesus, the maker of heavens and the earth, who stepped into time, stepped into history, and I picture him girding himself with a towel, getting a basin of water, kneeling and washing the feet of the disciple. This is my humble Lord. These prideful, self-focused guys who argued about who was greatest, he's washing their feet. My humble Savior. It was their moment of grace. Is this your moment of grace? The Lord comes and says, I love you. I know you. I know your story. And I've come for you. Let's open our heart to the Lord this morning. Let's open our heart to grace. Let's say thank you, Lord, for receiving us just as we are and forgiving our sins and giving us new hope through the sacrifice of Christ. Let's say a prayer right now. Thank you, Lord, for the bounty of your grace, Lord, this amazing, marvelous gospel truth that though we are sinful and though we have, Lord, done things and had a mindset that has separated us from you, that you have bridged that gap, Lord. Oh, Lord, thank you for that, for your grace in Christ. And thank you, Lord, that you show us the way, Lord, the way to build, the way to live, Lord, and you transform us by your Spirit. Please do that, Lord, as we learn what to turn away from and what to turn towards, Lord. Would you walk with us in that, Lord, and transform us? Make us new men and women, Lord, through the gospel of Christ. We're so thankful, Lord, for all that you've done for us. And now we pray, Lord, that you'll build a community of Christ right here, a humble, Christ-focused community that's on mission to a broken world, and that it won't be about ourselves, Lord, but about you and your glory and the good of others. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.